my. Well, you know what? Sometimes when I come to an afternoon like this, I look back and say, oh, it's so discouraging. Then I'm thinking, I'm glad I'm not sick. You know, I just have to be thankful. You know, God's blessed me that I'm not sick. Cause I, you know, we had several that got sick from this morning and weren't doing well. So it just is what it is. And I try to count my blessings, you know. And I'm glad that I didn't have to go home because I was sick. I really am. And so, but we are a little short, but that's okay. We will work it out. We were talking with Crystal a little bit earlier, and we're trying to figure out, she's going to be laid up where she can't get to services for several weeks. And so we're getting that planned. And one of the things that I have done in the past is during Bible class and worship to just use a cell phone. Now we've got unlimited minutes on cell phone. And you can put that on speaker, and you can take care of, you can call multiple people if you want, those that are stuck at home and can't be there. And so it's certainly not the same as being there, but you know, it's, you know, when you're laid up and you can't get at home, you need to not be in the services. Okay. And as discouraging as that may be to you and me, because we want to see everybody here, but that's okay. All right, so we're going to move on with this mystery of godliness. Mystery of godliness has to do with the mystery that God had in plan that was hidden for many, many years. And so as we look at it, we looked at it this morning, and we noticed that part of that mystery, it was God manifested in the flesh. That's Jesus. Came to this earth. He was justified in the Spirit. And that showed by manifestations that took place in his life. It showed by the miracles that he worked, and it showed in the things that he said. I mean, and it revealed. The Spirit came back and revealed the things that Jesus said to the apostles. And so the Spirit was greatly involved, and he was proven to be righteous by the Holy Spirit. And so as we continue on, we're going to look next at the fact that Jesus was seen of angels. And so I want to go to begin with to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 as we look at this. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, speaking of Jesus, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Jesus made the angels. Now just think about that for a minute. He didn't just come down to earth and become equal to men, but he came down and made himself lower than the angels that he made. That says a lot. I can't imagine that. I mean, when you really stop and think about it, Jesus made the angels. He gave them life. He had total power and total authority over the angels before he came to this earth. And when he came to this earth, he made himself lower than the angels. That kind of tells us our position, doesn't it? We're lower than the angels because he made himself equal with man. And so as we look at this, we don't understand a lot about angels, and I'm not going to be able to tell you much today, because quite frankly, we just don't know much. We know a little bit that God has told us. I believe that the angels are present. I believe that they know what's going on, and I believe that they are ministering spirits because God says they are. But I don't look for anything miraculous manifestations. I don't believe that we will see angels. I believe that they are alive and well, and they are God's messengers taking care of those that are called to be saints. I believe that the angels of children are beholding the face of God. I do not believe personally, it doesn't really say, but I don't think that's any different than you and I, because we are God's children. And I believe that there's angels that know exactly what's going on in our lives, and they report to God if that there is not such a thing as needs to be. We do not know much about the spiritual realm, but let's be careful to not go beyond what is said. But let's accept those certain things that we see and recognize that they are angels, are ministering spirits. So Jesus made himself lower than the angels. Well, let's look at a couple instances where we see Jesus interacting with the angels. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, after his temptation in the wilderness and the encounter with the devil, it says in verse 11 that the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I don't know what that looks like. I mean, I don't need to. But I know it's true. I know that Jesus, in a very weakened state of body and a weakened state of mind and a very discouraging probably time in life, needed some ministering to. Those angels came and they ministered to Jesus. Now, remember, an angel is just a messenger of God. And in these situations. But Jesus, in the position that he held and the situation that he was dealing with, he was seen of angels. They saw him when he came. They rejoiced when he came, as we find that in other places. But these angels ministered to Jesus at a difficult time. And not just then, but also in Luke chapter 22, as he prayed in the garden, those angels, they came and ministered to him at a point when his disciples went to sleep. And Jesus knows what's coming. And he tried to tell them, but they didn't understand and didn't comprehend it. But in Luke chapter 22 and verse 43, as Jesus is praying to the Father that he would please allow this cup, this death on the cross and this anguish to pass, it says in verse 43, and there appeared unto him, in this particular case, it's one angel. An angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. He needed it. This was a tough time. But these angels, no doubt, were looking out for Jesus as well. And I just imagine that when Satan said, go ahead and cast yourself down because God will bear you up lest you cast your foot against a stone, those angels were there watching. And I believe that Satan knew that those angels weren't going to let him hurt himself if he hit the bottom. It wouldn't have been a temptation otherwise if it wasn't a true. Jesus could have been given all the kingdoms of this world. And if that wasn't really true, it wouldn't have been a temptation. Satan had that ability. All Jesus had to do was fail. I think we need to fathom that. It was a temptation. It was a real temptation to Jesus to be able to receive all of those kingdoms. But Satan didn't do it. But we see Jesus at these times when it was so difficult and so challenging in his life that the angels came and ministered to him. What a great thing. We see another time in Matthew chapter 28 in verse 2 of an interaction with an angel. And this is as Jesus was in the tomb on the first day of the week, or the very beginning of the first day of the week. I believe it's probably 1 second into the first day in God's accounting of time, because the grave couldn't hold him. And so all it takes is a second. It's daybreak and the beginning of the first day. And verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. That's about all we see with Jesus interacting with angels that we know about. But those are the things that are revealed. How does this fit into that? Not sure. One of the things that I often stress is, guys, let's accept what God says. Let's try to put it all together. And let's not go beyond what God says or stop short. And quite frankly, these are all the things that I could find that have to do with Jesus being seen of angels. Am I missing something? It's possible. I don't profess to know everything. And this was kind of a challenging part. Some of the other parts were a little easier, to try to figure out what all this means. I don't think we need to know everything. Because one of the things that's important, many of the things that we study in the Bible have nothing to do with how you're supposed to live your life today so you can go to heaven. Does that make sense? The things that have to do with you knowing what to do, what's right to go to heaven, they're pretty clear. And so we don't need to worry about that. This is something that we see Jesus in correspondence with the angels, and God says that's part of that mystery that has been revealed. And we see the revelation of it in my understanding. The next thing we see is that Jesus was preached to the Gentiles. And I tell you what, if you get into the Jewish mind, you can kind of learn what the fathom this really is. Because the Jew and the Gentile, you and me are Gentiles, and the Jews look down on us, you're just a dog. Okay? You're worthless. You're no good. You're just fodder for hell. That's all you are. And that's all we were. And so there was contention between the Jew and the Gentile all these years. And so with this gospel being preached unto the Gentiles, what was pretty toxic for the Jews to take. They didn't like it. Okay? They wouldn't eat with Gentiles. The interactions were very limited. That we looked down on as worse than a dog. And so this was quite a revelation for them. Now, the thing is, they never looked at the Old Testament, really, to see what it said. Because as we look at those scriptures, we're saying, yeah, he's talking about the Gentiles. And they looked at the scriptures and said, oh, no, he's talking about the Jews. And so, that's one thing that, guys, I look at some of these things that have to do with prophecies. We see some things that in the scriptures of the New Testament that's a little hard for us to understand. I'm going to say, and go out on a limb here, and I think I'm right. If you can't clearly show from the Bible that the way you understand a prophecy is revealed clearly in the Bible, be very careful about it. It doesn't matter really what happens tomorrow. Does that make sense? What matters is how you live today, because you may meet God today. Okay? So you can know those things as you read the Bible. Those are our concerns. So let's make sure we live for God today. Were it prophecies? The Jews did not understand them, guys. And talk about meticulous students. Now, honestly, I think they chose to not understand many times. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, remember we read that this morning? We know you're a man come from God because no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Now there was some hypocrisy, okay? But they really misunderstood many of those scriptures. So don't worry too much about those in my judgment. You be worried about how to live today. So Jesus was a light to the Gentiles. We're looking now at preach to the Gentiles. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 32, it says, speaking of Jesus, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Notice that the Israel was not left out, but it's the whole thing. It's a light to light the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles, you and me can come to God. And I think that's a wonderful thing. We're really glad of that as we get towards the end of life, aren't we? I'm glad right where I'm at, Kenneth.
Out of the lot when you're laying there in the hospital.
That's right. Man, you've been there close a couple times, haven't you? You know, that kind of wakes us up, isn't it? And, you know, when we have those experiences in life, I hope it just makes us more determined. And I hope for those of us that are younger, think about that. Because you guys, you young guys, you got your life ahead of you. But you need to remember that you could come to this time anytime. You hear? Okay? I've known and been on ambulance calls of young people younger than you that didn't make it, of your age that didn't make it. It happens. And so keep that in mind. It can happen to any of us anytime. Well, Jesus was the light to the Gentiles. We have an opportunity and a right to go to heaven. The Gentiles can be fellow heirs. Now, you think about that for just a minute, you know. Who's in the will? Well, you know what? Some people get kind of attitude about people that's in the will. They don't want to inherit with some people. I don't think the Jews wanted to inherit with the Gentiles, us. All right? But in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. I was showing the house to a lady last night, and you know, for some reason we got on the subject of black and white, we were talking about how we just don't know why the world got to where it was, because people, they hate color or whatever, and I told her I wish we had a church full of black people and all other colors. The Jews had a great hate for the Gentiles, and it wasn't a black and white thing, it was a Jew and Gentile thing. Okay, they had black people back then just like they have today. But it wasn't a race thing in that, but it was Jew and Gentiles. And so there's people, I grew up pretty associated with the South, and I remember the KKK standing out at the stoplight collecting money when I was younger and selling belt buckles. I always liked that KKK belt buckle, but I don't like what it stands for. But anyway, I didn't buy one, just so you know. I had their magazine, and I thought about buying that when I was 17 years old. But anyway, that's beside the point. But, you know, there's a lot of hate in the world. And there was a lot of hate for the Gentiles then. But I'll tell you what, Jesus made it so that we can be fellow heirs with the Jews. And we are spiritual Jews if we're bought with the blood of Christ. And so that's quite a thing. We're on the same, written into the same will. We're fellow heirs. In Galatians chapter 3, 27 and 28, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, the Greek is the same as Gentile, okay? And so that's the way that word is used. There's neither bond nor free, okay? There's no caste system. There is neither male nor female, okay? You know, the women are just as valuable as the men in Christ's kingdom. They're not one whit behind. And you remember, women need to remember that. You're just as valuable, just as important. And so you are all one in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter who we are. When we're in Christ Jesus, we are one. And we are fellow heirs. And it doesn't matter. So Jesus brought all of this together. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made near by the blood of Jesus. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition." Jew and Gentile, now they're one. They're not no longer two. Broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to him that were nigh. Peace. The peace is for you and I, guys, because we're Gentiles. I like the message of peace. I see turmoil in people's lives all the time, and I don't like it. But I'll tell you what, we can have turmoil in our life and have peace with God and have it all together. Okay? We need to keep the peace with God. Jesus, the mystery of godliness, preached to the Gentiles. They couldn't understand that. He was believed on in the world, the mystery of godliness. Can you imagine? Believed on in the world. In John chapter 12 and verse 46... Jesus says, "I am come a light into the world, that whoever believes on me should not abide in darkness." That light to the world. Light is something that guides the way. Jesus guides the way. Now, I want us to notice a couple words there. He became that light so that anybody that believes should not abide in darkness. You notice the word "should." That means it's potential. And so there are people that believe that abide in darkness. That's pretty scary. The devils believe and tremble. We read that in James chapter 2 this morning. They abide in darkness. We can believe in God and still abide in darkness. He doesn't say shall in that passage. He says should. You and I have a choice. The message of Jesus is proclaimed to us, and that we have the opportunity to abide in light. Jesus is the light of the world. Okay? He was believed on in the world. The Gentiles were glad. Go to Acts chapter 13. Here we have the Gentiles receiving the message of Jesus Christ. And in verses 46 through 48, then Paul and Barnabas, they waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Now, he's preaching to the Jews in this particular place. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. So the apostles were saying, look, you Jews have decided you're not worthy. We're going to go teach the Gentiles. Now watch what happens. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Isn't that neat? I'm glad that I can hear the message and that I have the opportunity to follow it. Now it's on my shoulders. I can do it or not. I make a choice. I want to be with those Gentiles who were glad to hear this great message. Gladness is shown in our receptivity to the message. We need to be very receptive to the message that Jesus gave. I do not want to spit in Jesus' face for all that he has done. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, we see that this Gentile world brings forth fruit to God. It says in Colossians 1, 6, it says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit. This is the truth of the gospel in verse 5. And so, and brings forth fruit as it does in all the world since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. In other words, the fruit is, here we hear the message. And the message causes us to act. And so that is the fruit that it bears. When our life changes to be in line with what God says, that is the fruit that he's talking about. And we need to make sure that we are that fruit. We need to be those that believe in the world and turn to the Lord. You know, one of the hardest things is that saving belief requires obedience. It's hard a lot of times to obey. I think as we help new people to come to the Lord, we need to recognize their challenges. It's easy for people that have been Christians for a while. We've already kind of given up on some of that worldly stuff. We've made changes to our lives, and sometimes it's easy to forget how big of a struggle it was to change. Guys, I want you to always be patient with one another and with those that are new to the Lord, because it takes time. I think all of us recognizes that we expect and desire others to be patient with us because we see our own faults. God expects the same. It says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, and he's talking about being reconciled to God in verse 21. And in the condition that he has for that reconciliation is verse 23, where it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby Paul made a minister. Live for God. Give it all you got, because that's part of that great mystery. That's part of that great mystery. That's the mystery that's revealed. That's the life that we're to live. And just think of the blessings that come by following the life. I want the blessings. Most importantly, I want the blessing of heaven, which is the greatest blessing of all. And the blessings in this life are so great for following the Lord. And just think, and we talked about this morning about the joys of doing for others. You know, think about the joy you get for doing for others. Well, it's a command of God. You have no choice. You want to go to heaven? You have to do that. And so look at all we get out of that. And that's just the way God is. And then the mystery of the glory is also, or mystery of godliness is also, Jesus received up into glory. And this is talking, I believe, about heaven. And we go to Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and following, and we see this event taking place. And Jesus was talking to the apostles and giving them some imparting instructions. And verse 9, when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, can you imagine? What happened? Where did he go? I saw him. He went up there. You know? Can you imagine being there? That would have been amazing. And so they stood there. They were looking. And while they beheld as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Well, I kind of think that very likely angels. That was one of the tests in Acts chapter 1. And it was a test to kind of see if we was paying attention to the words. And that was, who talked to the apostles when Jesus went up to heaven? Well, was it angels? A lot of people put angels. It doesn't say angels, but I think it was. But anyway, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go to heaven." We're waiting for him to come back, guys. He's up there. He's up there with God. And he's going to come back. Those of us that are alive and those that of us are dead, we're going to hear his voice. And we're going to stand before him. And we're going to give an account to our obedience of the mystery of godliness. Jesus went up to heaven. He is there, sitting on the right hand of God. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 19, it says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God." Now, this does not have the significance in our day and age as it did then. But to sit on the right hand of God meant that that was a very high position of authority. The one on the right, and that's where James and John were fussing about who gets to sit on the right and who gets to sit on the left, okay? There was one of them, both of them, wanting the right side because the right side had more preeminence than the left side did. Jesus is on the right side. He's the one I want on my side, I'll guarantee you that. And so, at any rate, they were arguing about that, but Jesus went up to heaven and he sat on the right hand of God, received up into glory. In John chapter 17 and verse 5, we learn in that setting that Jesus went back to where he was before he came to earth. Look at verse 5. Jesus, in his prayer to God before he went to the cross, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." That's pretty amazing. You know, a lot of times we look at single verses and talk about Jesus, that he was in the creation. But there's a lot of verses that you can kind of gather together and you can see a little bit more of that picture. You see, Jesus, he was in the glory with God. He was in heaven with God before all this. And Jesus said, "God, I'm ready to come back. I want to be back where I was before." Isn't that neat? What a wonderful thing. And so he wanted to be where he was before, and that's where he's at. And he will stay there until the day he comes back. And that's the thing. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 3, he says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Guys, Jesus desperately wants for us to be in heaven. He wants you there. If that wasn't the case, he wouldn't have died on the cross. You know, we're 2,000 years removed. Saw a picture of one of those sequoia trees, and there was a little guy standing there. He's about yay that tall. And they said that this tree was a sapling when Moses was crossing the Red Sea. It's 3,500 years old. Moses was a real man just like you and me. You think you can't do great things for God? Quit that thinking if you think that. Jesus was a man just like you and me. What do you think you can't do? No, you can't do the miracles that Jesus did, but I guarantee you what, you can pray to God and let Him do the work. You can do great things in the kingdom. You can do good to your fellow man. You can talk to others about Jesus. You can help them to come closer to the Lord. You can follow what God says and do His will. That's our job. And so we have the opportunity. Jesus went and He wants us to go where He went. He wouldn't have died on the cross if He didn't. We need to remember that. Guys, as Jesus told, or as the apostles were told by the men at the ascension of Jesus, He says, He shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. That's Jesus. The mystery of godliness. Well, the mystery is revealed. It's revealed in the pages of the New Testament. The mystery, when it's revealed, gives responsibilities for you and me. We've got to live for Him. I can't imagine not wanting to. You know? I just can't imagine it. And there's many people that don't. But, you know what we can do? We can be a good example. We can do our best to teach them and help them to understand that great mystery that's been revealed. We can help them to see Jesus living in us. We can help them to see the joyful life of the Christian. Even when things get bad, we've got hope for eternal life, and we've got hope that, you know, God can help us, and He will. We've got so much going for us. We need to share it. Because they don't understand the mystery. But guys, you do. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If there's anybody here this afternoon that needs to respond to the invitation, guys, don't put it off. You might not have tomorrow. Hope you do. But if you're not right with God today and you die before tomorrow, you're in trouble. If anybody needs to respond to the invitation, come now as we stand and sing.